just brought comfort to my heart, and hopefully it will bring comfort to your heart. And maybe you've already detected what that psalm is. Jill has chosen music this morning that is just tied right into it. And that is, you know, when you think about it, the Bible has more than 1,200 chapters. 1,200 chapters, and yet none is more comforting or inspiring or encouraging than the 23rd chapter of the book of Psalms. And so that's what we're going to be looking at this morning, covering just 47 words in the Hebrew text and about 117 words in the English language, depending upon which Bible you are reading from. Psalm 23, of course, is one of the most well-known and best-loved of all the passages in the Bible. Now, we know for sure David wrote Psalm 23 because we are told so in its title or superscription. That means it is 3,000 years old. Think about that. It's 3,000 years old, for David reigned over Israel from approximately 1010 to 970 BC. But what we don't know is when he wrote it. Some think David wrote this psalm as a youth while tending to his father's flock out in the meadow with sheep all around him, you know, bleeding. Others suggest it was during the time of some crisis in his life when King Saul, you know, was trying to kill him out of jealousy. Or during the time of the rebellion under Absalom, when David was forced to run and hide in the wilderness from his own son. Still others believe David wrote Psalm 23 much later in life, even shortly before his death. According to one commentator, and I quote, he wrote it towards the end of his life so that this song of trust could become a statement of his enduring faith and trust in God, who had protected him through his full life and to tumultuous times, and who he was confident would attend him through the valley of the shadow of death. Well, without a clear historical reference or convincing internal evidence, it's impossible to know exactly when David wrote Psalm 23. But this we do know: Psalm 23 is applicable to every age and every experience of life. Now, it's important to see that Psalm 23 is set like the center diamond in a three-stone ring. On one side of it, you have Psalm 22, the psalm that we looked at several weeks ago. You remember last week we had Charles here from Zambia. Well, the week before that, we looked at Psalm 22. And if you recall, Psalm 22 pictures the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross for sinners. Of course, our Lord's death is the event that made it possible for you and me to be saved today. On the other side of Psalm 23, you have Psalm 24, which pictures the end of the age when the Lord Jesus will reign in perfect righteousness. And on that day, we who have been washed in his blood and saved by his grace will see him and reign with him. Now, between the time we get saved and the day we go home to heaven, guess what? There's life to live. And this is where Psalm 23 comes to play. Although this psalm is often read at funerals, its message applies to the here and now, to everyday life, for those who know intimately the Shepherd Savior. So looking at these three psalms as a whole, Psalm 22 depicts what Peter calls in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 11, the sufferings of Christ. And then Psalm 24, the glories to follow. That's what you read there in 1 Peter 1:11. While between them lies Psalm 23, which again describes the experience of the Christian from the moment of salvation until his meeting face to face with the blessed Lord. So open your Bibles, if you have not already done so, to Psalm 23. And I want to begin by reading its six verses. And as I do, I want to read in conjunction with it what someone has labeled a pessimistic view of Psalm 23. You will smile at this, but as you will see, it hits uncomfortably close to home. Here it is. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Shall not want? Give me a break. I want a lot of things. I like to have a nicer house, a better job, and a pay raise. I want people to do what I say when I say. And I wouldn't mind winning the lottery either. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. I have a problem with the words makes me. That sounds a bit legalistic to me. First you say I can't want things. Now you're making me do things. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. I don't want to be guided down the paths of righteousness. I prefer the more scenic routes. How about leading me to Hawaii for a change? What about Vegas? I'm getting a little tired of the paths of righteousness. The next thing you know, you'll be leading me down a dark valley. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. What am I doing walking through the valley of the shadow of death? I thought I was supposed to be lying down on green pastures. Did you take a wrong turn or what? And you call yourself a shepherd? Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. To tell you the truth, a rod and staff are not my idea of comfort. A rod and reel I'll take. A back massage would be even better. Skip that rod and staff. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Great. Out of all the restaurants in the world, you choose the one where my enemies like to eat. I'm sure I'll relish every bite of that meal. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. I don't want any oil on my head. I prefer shampoo. And for goodness sake, can't you stop pouring before my cup overflows? What kind of waiter are you anyway? How would you like to have hot coffee spilled all over your hand? Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I don't want to be confined to a house forever. That sounds like a prison. It might be nice to step outside once every 1,000 years or so. I never will understand why so many people love the 23rd Psalm. Now, obviously, what I want to do this morning is not leave you with a pessimistic view of Psalm 23, but with a biblical view of Psalm 23. So let's take a closer look at this much-beloved Psalm of David. Notice that Psalm 23 begins with what very well may be the most well-known metaphor used of God, which is, "The Lord is my shepherd." Now, a couple of observations here. The first is that, appropriately, David begins by focusing our attention immediately upon the Lord. He does this because everything else that follows in this psalm is only possible with the Lord's help. So if we fail to look to the Lord as our shepherd, we will fail to receive the benefits outlined in these verses that the Lord so much desires to bless our lives with. In fact, notice David did not say, "The Lord is a shepherd," or "The Lord is our shepherd," or "The Lord is your shepherd." Instead, he says, "The Lord is what? My shepherd." This telling us that he has a personal relationship with the shepherd. Let me ask you, can you say that today of the Lord? Can you say, "The Lord is my shepherd"? I hope so. Second, in order to know the Lord as my shepherd, we must be to him sheep. But many Christians don't act like sheep in that they are independent, they are proud, they are self-sufficient. Sheep by nature are not like that at all. In fact, they could be on the endangered species list because, well, for example, sheep are slow and they are weak and they are defenseless. Also, left to their own devices, they would wander and eventually starve to death. I read this past week, this is rather interesting, I was reading some New York City newspapers, I do every day just to see what's going on in the world, especially back east, and I read this past week that a sheep was found wandering alongside, all alone, and wandering alongside railroad tracks in northern New Jersey, almost into New York City, miles away from where it should have been. Isn't that interesting? Sheep are also easily scared. I read of where a lady visited a shepherd with a small Pekingese puppy. And when her little dog got out of the car and started yapping like that kind of dog is prone to do, an entire flock of 300 sheep went nuts. They were fearful for their lives over a little Pekingese puppy. Furthermore, they follow one another in a sort of blind herd instinct. Tim Challies tells a story of 1,500 sheep that followed one another off the cliff in northern Turkey. So one sheep walks off the cliff, at the edge of the cliff, and 1,499 follow one after the other to their death. Isn't that amazing? The loss for the sheep farmers, this story said, was $74,000 because they all died. Well, as we continue, sheep cannot cross deep waters without drowning, and that's understandable because of their wool. Plus, they tend to overeat and then lie down in soft places where they can no longer get up on their own. And finally, they are particularly vulnerable to parasites and disease. The truth of the matter is, sheep would be virtually extinct except for one thing. They follow their shepherd. Therefore, if we claim, like David, the Lord is my shepherd, then we need to admit that we are just as helpless as sheep and just as needful of a shepherd to guide us as we journey through life. Finally, as we think of this metaphor for the Lord, we cannot help but think of our Lord Jesus Christ himself and what the New Testament reveals to us concerning his role as our shepherd. In fact, it declares three things about this. First, as Jesus contemplated his atoning work on the cross, he spoke of himself as being the good shepherd. We read in John 10:11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Second, as Jesus was risen from the dead by the power of God, he is called in the New Testament the great shepherd. You read of this in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 20, which says, now the God of peace who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord. So he's the good shepherd, he's the great shepherd, and then finally, in connection with his second coming, when Jesus will reward all service rendered by the sheep of his pasture, he is called the chief shepherd in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Now, interestingly, these three New Testament titles ascribed to Jesus correspond to Psalms 22, 23, and 24. Psalm 22 presents Jesus as the good shepherd dying for his sheep. Psalm 23 presents Jesus as the great shepherd caring for his sheep. And then Psalm 24 presents Jesus as the chief shepherd coming for his sheep. Now, no one knows Christ as the chief shepherd today, but we all have the opportunity to know him as the good shepherd and likewise the great shepherd. In fact, the goal of every Christian should be to know Jesus not only as Savior, but also as shepherd. So where are you right now in your Christian life? In Psalm 22 or Psalm 23? I'm afraid that for some believers, when they confess, the Lord is my shepherd, what they really mean is the Lord is my Savior, and I'm content with that. So learn here at the beginning of Psalm 23 that you cannot possibly enter into the blessings of this psalm without coming to the place in your life where you know the Lord as your shepherd. Now notice what follows David's opening declaration, the Lord is my shepherd. He says there at the end of verse 1, I shall not want. Literally, this means I lack nothing. I love that. I lack nothing. In other words, as David's shepherd, the Lord provided all that David needed. The rest of this psalm bears this out. David essentially says, and you can follow along with me, I shall not lack rest or provision. Why? Look at verse 2. He makes me lie down in green pastures. I shall not lack peace. Why? Because he leads me beside quiet waters. I shall not lack restoration or encouragement when I faint or fail or fall. Why? Verse 3. He restores my soul. I shall not lack guidance or fellowship. Why? Look at verse 3 again. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. I shall not lack courage when my way is dark. Why? Verse 4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. I shall not lack companionship. Why? Verse 4, for you are with me. I shall not lack constant comfort. Why? Verse 4, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. I shall not lack protection or honor. Why? Verse 5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. I shall not lack power. Why? Verse 5, you've anointed my head with oil. I shall not lack abundance. Why? Verse 5, my cup overflows. And then we come to the last verse. First of all, I shall not lack God's perpetual presence. Why? Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life. And then finally, David says, I shall not lack security. Why? Verse 6, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So consider that then. So what we have in verse 1 is David opening with this theme, which is, because the Lord is my shepherd, I shall lack nothing, absolutely nothing. And then, having established the theme, David begins to unpack it, starting in verses 2 and 3 by revealing the shepherd Savior's generous provision to us of spiritual nourishment and refreshment and guidance. This is then followed in verses 4 and 5 with the shepherd Savior's gracious protection of us through the valley of the shadow of death and in the presence of our enemies. And then finally, David concludes in verse 6 with the shepherd Savior's glorious preservation of us all the days of our life and forever. So let's finish out our time together this morning by looking at these three wonderful assurances from our shepherd Savior, beginning with the first one, our shepherd Savior's generous provision to us. You know, when the Israelites were in the wilderness, God promised that he would give them three things. He would give to them manna from heaven, water from the smitten rock, and then as well, we read that he would give to them a pillar of cloud and fire. The manna was for nourishment, the water was for refreshment, and the pillar of cloud or fire was for guidance. And during the 40 years of their wilderness wanderings, God was faithful in providing these three things. Well, in a very real sense, the wilderness wanderings of the Israelites is a picture of our life. As we journey to the heavenly city, we too are promised the green pastures to nourish us, the quiet waters to refresh us, and the paths of righteousness to guide us. Let's think about each of these provisions for the journey, beginning with what we see in verse 2. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Now, what green pastures does our shepherd Savior provide for us that gives us spiritual nourishment? It is the green pastures of his word. Just as the manna was freely given every day and the Israelites only had to collect it in order to receive the benefit of its nourishment, likewise, the living word has been freely given to us so that we can feed upon it on a daily basis. So the question is, are you doing that? Are you taking the time to lie down in the green pastures of God's word on a regular basis to receive that nourishment that he so desires to give to you? Now notice David says, he makes me lie down in the green pastures. You know, sheep, being the stupid animals that they are, will get in a frenzy over little things. And so at times what needs to happen is that a shepherd will have to literally catch them and then gently yet firmly force it to lie down and feed quietly upon the grass that is around it. The lesson from this is that sometimes our shepherd Savior has to stop us dead in our tracks to get us to lie down, if you will, so that we likewise will feed upon his word. I don't know if you've ever had occasions like I have where you just run to the word of God. You're just brought to a stop in life, and all you can do is just read God's word for the nourishment and the encouragement that God has for us. Well, let's read on. He leads me beside quiet waters. You know, many people today know nothing about stillness or peace in their lives. Every day brings with it a Niagara Falls, if you will, flowing with trials and heartaches and confusion and anxiety. Yet We who know the Lord as our shepherd Savior know the one who has quieted the waters around us. Now, this doesn't mean that, you know, as we go through life that we will never experience turmoil in our lives. Oh, we will. We definitely will. You can count on it. But even though we are confronted with things that take us away from those quiet waters, our shepherd Savior is there to lead us back to quietness and peace. But sometimes this leading to quiet waters involves more. Look at the beginning of verse 3. He restores my soul. You see, flocks in ancient times were watered at least once a day, usually around noontime. But this leading to quiet waters was not limited to just finding water to drink. It also included finding a place for cleansing. Here by quiet waters, a shepherd would take the time to wash the wounds of his sheep and as well, you know, cleanse the soiled spots that appeared on his sheep. So the point that David is making is that the Lord will often lead us to quiet waters in order to cleanse us from sin. And I'm sure you can identify with it. How many times have you sat down to read the Bible and then God just does something in your heart? You read a verse or passage and you're under conviction. You realize how you've fallen short. And so what do? You confess it. And that's what God wants. That's why the word is so important, because it allows us to keep short accounts with God and as well with one another. So he does that to us. Sometimes he'll lead us to quiet waters in order to cleanse us from sin. Now, not only does the Lord's gracious or generous provision include spiritual nourishment and spiritual refreshment that includes cleansing, we see lastly in verse 3 that it guarantees as well guidance. Look at the rest of verse 3. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. You know, the ability to read tracts was and still is a necessary qualification to be a shepherd. You know, many different marks and paths had to be evaluated because some were made by predators intent on killing sheep, and others by robbers lying in wait to steal sheep. And of course, then when you get right down to it, to the untrained dull eyes of the sheep, they all looked alike. They all looked like good paths. But so this is where the skill of a shepherd was needed to reading the right paths and leading his flock down them in order to make sure that they make it to their ultimate destination. So the point that David is making then is that our shepherd Savior never leads anyone astray. He never leads anyone in an unrighteous way. No, he always guides his own in the path of righteousness, which is ultimately the right way all the time. Now, the Lord's ministry of leading Christians today is confirmed in the New Testament, of course, as an evidence of one's salvation. For example, Jesus says, he tells us in the Gospel of John that his sheep, what? Hear his voice. They hear his voice, and furthermore, they follow him. And then he goes on to say that he promises that he would never lose any, but will bring them safely home to the Father. So we have that assurance. And also Paul writes in Romans chapter 8 and verse 14 that all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. So be assured this morning that the Lord leads his people in the right path. In fact, David tells us that we can be so certain to trust our shepherd Savior's guidance because of the fact that he has a reputation to maintain. You see, in the ancient world, the shepherd's reputation depended on his ability to lead the sheep in the right direction. If he, you know, lost sheep along the way or lost the way home, guess what? He would gain a bad reputation. He would be considered a worthless shepherd. So David affirms in verse 3 that the Lord's reputation depends upon his ability to guide his sheep in the paths of righteousness, which of course he always does. So David begins by drawing our attention to our shepherd Savior's generous provision. That is, the Lord can be counted on for spiritual nourishment and refreshment and guidance as we journey through life. Second, in verses 4 and 5, David writes of our shepherd Savior's gracious protection of us. Our shepherd Savior's gracious protection of us. According to David, this protection involves two aspects. The first is found in verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Now, the Hebrew word translated shadow of death is used only 18 times in the entire Old Testament, 10 of which are found in the book of Job. The word means literally deep shadow or deep gloom. And because of how it's used elsewhere in the Old Testament, it's a word that expresses extreme, grave danger. Therefore, we should see this phrase as referring to more than the experience of death. It includes all of life's crises. We kind of lock right in on that, just death alone. And that's why it's so popular, this passage, for funerals. But it really involves much more than that. Now, notice the reason that David gives for not having fear when those occasions arose. It was because the Lord was with him. You see, just as a shepherd abides with his sheep always, so the Lord abides with his people, even while passing through the dangerous places of life. Now, the truth that God is always with us in life is one of the major themes of the Bible. It's emphasized again and again and again. And my friends, this ought to encourage us this morning, that thought that the Lord is always with us. God first introduced it to Jacob at Bethel. And you read of this in Genesis chapter 28 and verse 15, when he said to his servant, "Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go." I like that. This promise was also given to Moses in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 12. When God called him at the burning bush, he said to Moses, "Certainly I will be with you." I like that. Certainly, yeah. And then God emphasized it again to Joshua in Joshua 1:5. "I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you." So again and again, God emphasized to his people the wonderful truth that he's always with them. And then this truth found full expression, of course, in the prophecy of Isaiah 7:14, which declares this. You'll recognize it. "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name," what? "Emmanuel." And what does Emmanuel mean? God with us. And then as we turn to the New Testament, we see that this prophecy found fulfillment in the birth of our Savior Jesus Christ, who makes this wonderful promise to his disciples and ultimately to us as well at his ascension when he said, "I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So mark it down, my friends. There is no experience, there is no valley, no matter how severe, no matter how frightening, no matter how uncertain, that we must journey alone. That's impossible with Jesus as our shepherd Savior. Now notice what David adds at the end of verse 4. "Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." You know, the shepherd's rod was a symbol of his power, for it was used to defend the flock, his flock against wild beasts. And the shepherd's staff was his crook, if you will, which was bent or hooked at the end, and it provided the shepherd with an instrument to pry out the sheep that were caught in the thicket, or to, you know, to pull out of holes those wandering sheep that fell into holes. It was also used to beat down high grass to drive out snakes and wild beasts. So like the rod, the staff was a symbol of the shepherd's power and strength. And the point being made here by David is that there is nothing we face in life that can overpower the Lord. And so we can be assured of his gracious protection at all times and in all circumstances. Now look at verse 5. "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows." Some commentators have suggested that the 23rd Psalm changes between verses 4 and 5 from a description of sheep with the shepherd to a banquet that's prepared by a host for a friend. But I think that here too in verse 5, David has in mind a picture of shepherd life in Israel. And I base that upon the writings of Charles Schlemming, who's written a great deal about shepherd life in the Middle East. He says that when a shepherd comes to a new field in which to feed his flock, he will do several things. First, he inspects the fields closely, walking up and down the field, looking for grass that potentially would be poisonous. He also inspects the field for snakes, looking especially for tiny adders who live under the ground and who have the way of popping up out of their holes, small holes, and nipping at the noses of sheep. And their bite is poisonous. And sometimes the inflammation of that bite upon a sheep will even lead to the death of that sheep. And then what the shepherd does when he finds these holes is that he takes a bottle of thick oil and pours a circle of oil at the top of every snake hole that he can find. This is what Charles Slemming writes about. And then he also anoints the head of each sheep with the oil. And he does these things for two reasons. First, when the snakes realize that the sheep are grazing above, the thing is they can't come out now because the hole is too slippery because of the oil. And then, you know, in any case, if one did come out, the oil on the sheep's head acts as a repellent, just in case one was able to get out and nip at a particular sheep. So because of these actions by the shepherd, the sheep are literally allowed to graze in plenty in the presence of their enemies. And that's why David adds in verse 5, "My cup overflows." Well, what the shepherd does for his sheep, God does for those who trust him as their shepherd savior. He protects us from life's enemies. Let me remind you this morning that we have three very real enemies in our Christian lives: the world, the flesh, and the devil. So how does our shepherd savior protect us from our enemies? Well, the allurements of the world are nullified according to Jesus by the realization that the Father loves each of us. And that knowledge then of his love should in turn cause us to want to love him and show it through our obedience. In other words, as the world is, you know, zooming in on us and pulling us in his direction, we say, wait a minute, no, I'm going to obey the Lord. He's more important to me than the world around me. The flesh is opposed by the indwelling Spirit living his life through us. And so because we have the indwelling Holy Spirit within us, we can utilize that power to resist those old tendencies of life that we have and that the flesh would like us to give into. And then the devil's power over us has been annulled by Christ's victorious life and death and resurrection. So putting this together, we have opposing us a trinity of enemies, which is mighty in destruction. But at the same time, we have defending us a trinity of divine persons who is almighty in protection. Yes, praise be to God for our shepherd Savior's gracious protection of us while going through life's crises and fighting life's enemies. Now, David closes Psalm 23 with a third and final promise, the promise of our shepherd Savior's glorious preservation of us. Our shepherd Savior's glorious preservation of us. Look at verse 6. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life. In his commentary of this psalm, F.B. Meyer refers to goodness and loving kindness as our celestial escort. Another commentator, Dr. Haddon Robinson, suggests that these are God's sheepdogs. God's sheepdogs, ever near his flock, ever nipping at our heels, always available. And I suggest that these are fitting analogies, especially when we consider that they follow us. That's what David says. They follow us. Or more literally, pursue us. I like that. Yeah, goodness and loving kindness are following us. They're pursuing us. You see, because we are prone to wander, prone to leave the God we love, as the great hymn, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing," reminds us, David is telling us from personal experience that it is God who will pursue us and who will extend his goodness and loving kindness to us every step of the way. That is, God will never let us out of his faithful, loving sight. And we need to find comfort in that. And so David concludes then, in light of this glorious preservation of God's people, his conclusion is this, as we see at the end of verse 6, "And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Now, David is not referring here to a place as much as he is to a person. That is, he longed to be in the Lord's house. Why? Because there he would be in the Lord's presence. You see, the ultimate goal in David's life was to know the Lord personally and to one day see him face to face forever. So David ends where he began, with the focus upon the Lord. So like David, we can be confident today that we will enjoy a never-ending fellowship with the Lord the moment we draw our last earthly breath. We go from this earth immediately to be with the Lord. And to be absent from the body means to be with the Lord. That's the hope that we have as Christians this morning. Amen? Okay. Now to wrap this up, we who know the Shepherd Savior personally are assured of three things in life according to David. First is generous provision of spiritual nourishment and refreshment and guidance. Second, his gracious protection while going through life's crises and facing life's enemies. And then third and finally, his glorious preservation all the days of our life and then forever. No wonder David began with, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." What a great song. A wonderful, wonderful song of comfort and encouragement. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, we thank you this morning that you have included in your blessed word of God this glorious chapter, one that many of us know by heart, one that we have heard and we have read again and again and again. And yet, Lord, even so, every time we read it, every time we hear it, our hearts are blessed, and our response is for us to just praise you and thank you that you are our shepherd Savior. Father, I do thank you for that this morning, and that, Lord, this reality is not just for some future hope that we can hold on to, as important as that is, but Lord, this is something that we can hold on to every single day of our lives, to be assured that you are with us, Lord, that you will never leave us. You will provide for us. You will preserve us, Lord. You will do everything for us. And as a result, Lord, I shall not want, as David declares. So, Father, I thank you for this. I pray that everyone here knows you as Shepherd Savior. And Lord, that we will find encouragement in these words even this coming week, because of the fact that we don't know what's going to come our way, but we know that you are still the same and always will be. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.